Welcome to our service on Sunday, the 27th of September. This weekend is our anniversary weekend. We thank God for many, many years of worship at the site of Tabor Baptist Church in Llantrisant. And we're praying that by his grace, we'll have many more years to serve him where we are in our local locality. So please, would you open your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 10 to 12. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 10. Shall we hear God's word? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God. Shall we join together in prayer? Let us all pray. Loving and eternal God in heaven, we thank you that once more we can turn to the pages of your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that it is truth from heaven, that is absolute truth, and we can depend solely upon it. Father, each of us, Lord, are in a battle, a spiritual battle. We thank you that the victory has been won at the cross, and we thank you that we can stand in that victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, in the day of evil to put on the whole armour, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the wicked one. Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for this day, the Lord's day. Thank you that we're able to rest from all our labours. We pray that truly our strength would be renewed. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that we'll be reinvigorated as we look to you, and that you would have a word for each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last Sunday we were looking at Acts chapter 19, and we were considering the opposition that Paul faced in Ephesus. There was a riot there, and we reminded ourselves that the riot came during revival times. God had worked gloriously in that city. Many were converted, and there was a public testimony as those who had practiced occult and who'd been involved in magic and witchcraft burnt their magic books publicly. It was a tremendous witness to the society around. A great revival had taken place as those believers, they got rid of all that was wrong publicly in the sight of others and pledged themselves to serve the Lord. Yet after revival and during the revival, opposition came as Demetrius and the silversmiths rose up against Paul and his companions and started a riot. Yet God used an unbeliever, the town clerk, to quell the crowd so that Paul could then move on from Ephesus, continuing in his spiritual journey of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ladies at our church, they're studying the book of Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah is all about God's work, what God is doing through his humble servant, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in just 52 days, God at work. But at the same time, the book of Nehemiah recounts opposition, opposition from without and from within. In fact, as you look at the Bible, wherever God seems to work and to bless, and where if he does work and bless, you often find a corresponding time of opposition. We're reminded over and over in the Bible that we are in a spiritual battle. Now, as Christians, we normally think of the spiritual battle in terms of the church in a hostile world. The church having difficulty with governments, with laws that impinge upon our liberty, laws that are passed which are ungodly, pressure groups that rise up against the church, an ethos which is opposed to the gospel. But the book of Acts also reminds us that it's not only governments and laws, but it's the religious opposition to the gospel which is often paramount. the Jews, they were virulently opposed to Paul and his preaching. Now, the Bible as a whole reminds us that the battleground is not only in these public areas where religious extremists, religious fundamentalists, maybe liberals oppose the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's not only in the public sphere where governments oppose Christian teaching, but the Bible tells us and reminds us that the battle is in the private area of our lives also. Do you remember David? The spiritual battle for him was when he faced Saul, when he was on the patio also, and he saw that woman, Bathsheba. He had many personal, private battles to face. And so when Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, remember he planted the church in Ephesus and then he later wrote a letter to them. And when he writes this letter to the Ephesians, at the end of his letter in chapter 6, he speaks of the spiritual battle that they're facing, where Satan is opposing and they need to put on that whole armour of God, in the context of marriage, home and work. Marriage, home and work. That's often the battleground, isn't it? The tensions that come in between husband and wife. The difficulties between parents and children. The hurt and the pain when there's conflict with the boss or work colleagues because you stand for Christ. The spiritual battle that we face is not only governments and religion, but it's in all areas of our lives. The devil is a roaring lion, and he prowls around, seeking whom he may devour. So the first thing that we need to know is this, that we need to be strong in the Lord. In the day of battle, there's no good trying to be strong in ourselves. We are weak, sinful people. It's no good putting on a brave front. It's no good doing our best. It's no good trying harder. We need to be strong in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, today, I'd like to take you to Romans chapter 8. Yes, being strong in the Lord means prayer life, a strong prayer life. Yes, it means dependence upon the Lord, walking with him day by day. Yes, above all, it means obedience to his commands. But I want to take you to Romans 8, because I want you and I to be reminded that if we are to be strong in the Lord, we need to be assured Christians, fully assured that God is for us, fully assured that we are on the victory side, fully assured that all things work together for good to those who love God, fully assured that nothing and no one can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see, if we're doubting, if we're inward looking, if we're wondering if God loves us because we failed once more, if we're trying to muster strength from within, continually discovering that we have little strength, we will fail in the battle. But if we're assured Christians, reminding ourselves that the battle of is the Lord's and we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, then we're able to not only endure the battle, but we're able to be overcomers in the battles of life, in our marriages, in situations that we find ourselves in at work, with family, with relatives, with children, with neighbours, in church, outside of church, wherever the battle is. If we're assured that all things are working together for good and God is with us, we then will be able to be strong in the Lord. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to read from verse 28 to verse 39. Shall we hear God's word? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God for his word. So we're going to look at seven reasons from this passage why we can be strong in the Lord. Seven reasons. The first one I don't want to dwell on too much. It's often been quoted, but I want you to remind you of this truth that you know so well. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. When Joseph's brothers hated him and threw him down a pit and then sold him into slavery, did that work for good? When Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph, falsely accusing him, did that work for good? When the butler forgot Joseph for many years, 2 years, did that work for good? Those of you who know the story can say, yes. Many of these things may have looked as if they were for evil, for the worst, that they weren't in favour of Joseph, but they were actually for good. Joseph could say to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God works all things together for good, to fulfil his good and wise purposes on the earth, to bless his people through trial, through tribulation, to conform them to Christ. He uses all things for good, the good things that happen and the bad things. Did Judas's false kiss work for good? Did the false accusations of those who would have Jesus crucified work for good? Did the chant of the crowd, crucify him, work for good? It was God's good purpose that Christ should die, that we might be forgiven. The greatest evils in the world done to the Saviour worked for good. I don't want to labour the point, but I just want to remind you, Christian, that whatever you suffer, whatever criticisms, injustices, neglect, adverse circumstances, all are working for your good, that God might sanctify you through these situations, that he might purify your faith, that he will fulfill his great purposes for you. Now, sometimes you can't see what God is doing. Many a time we can't understand it, but we believe that God has a higher end because his word tells us so. Therefore, in the spiritual battles of life, no matter what we are facing, we can be strong in the Lord, because he is working all things together for good to those who love him. But then secondly, verse 29, we learn that God has a purpose, a specific purpose for every believer. And for that reason, we can be strong in the Lord. We're told here in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Before time began, before there was ever a universe, before you and I ever existed, God chose a people for himself. He foreknew them. He set his love upon them. He had that deep, intimate knowledge of them before they were born. And so he predestined them. Predestined them is a choice with a purpose. And the purpose was this: to make us like his beloved son. His son would take upon himself humanity and become man. And his son would live a perfect human life, sinless life. His son was given a body which would one day, which would be glorified. It was raised and it was glorified. And we've been predestined to be like the Lord Jesus. One day in heaven, we will have a perfect humanity, no more sin. We will have a body like his. And the very character of Jesus Christ, that lovely character of holiness, of kindness, of compassion, of goodness, will be ours. We will be like him. How can we be strong in the Lord? When we're assured of God's purpose for us, that come what may, if God has predestined us to be conformed to Christ, to go through trial and tribulation, and to go through green pastures and times of blessing, and God using all of this to conform us to Christ, if we're sure of that purpose, then no matter the battles we go through in life, whether it's home life, whether it's work life, whether it's church life, whether it's in our neighbourhood, no matter what battles we face, knowing God's purpose, we can be strong in the Lord. Are you an assured Christian? Are you certain of God's favour towards you? Are you certain of his love for you? Are you certain of his goodness towards you? Are you certain that if he's laid his hand upon you, he will keep you until the day that Christ comes again? But then thirdly, verse 30 reminds us that we can be strong in the Lord, not only because all things work together for good, and not only because he has this purpose to conform us to the image of Christ, but that glory is guaranteed. This verse 30 is tremendous. It begins in eternity and it ends in eternity. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. He chosen you for a purpose, and so in time he called you with an effective call. You heard the voice of Jesus. You responded with that, with faith in him. And whom he called, he also justified. You believed in Jesus Christ, and by faith you were accounted righteous before God, justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Notice it's put in the past tense. It's not even these he justified, he sanctified, and therefore he will glorify. Your justification secures your glorification. Your sanctification may be imperfect upon this world. We will be and are being sanctified. And without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Justification always precedes sanctification, and sanctification always follows on from justification. You cannot be a person who is utterly unsanctified and go to heaven. But your sanctification will be imperfect until you reach glory. But now justified, declared innocent, declared righteous, your glorification is certain. How can you be strong in the Lord? How can you have this inner strength? How can you have this might? How can you have this confidence and this assurance in life? A confidence before God. And when you're facing the accusations and the criticisms of people and the difficulties of life, how can you stand? Because you know that God has set his love upon you. And if he's begun a good work in you, he will complete it and you will be raised at the last day. In the mind of God, you're already glorified. But then fourthly, nothing can thwart or stand in the way of God's favour towards his children. Look at this in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Well, Paul has said many things before this verse. He's had many chapters, and there's so much that could be said, life in the Spirit. So much that can be said about our position. We need to consider ourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We've died with Christ. We've risen again. We have peace with God now. We are justified. What should we say to these things and these recent things that he's just said about all things working together for good, about being conformed to Christ, about our glory being certain? What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who shall be against us? Do you doubt that God is for you? Do you doubt his loving kindness and favour towards your life? If you doubt this, you'll fail in the battle. But if you're sure that you're on the victory side, that God is for you, you can say, well, who will be against me? Maybe you might want to put the name of a person that you're finding very difficult in the place of that little word, who. Maybe you want to put a situation or a circumstance in the place of that word who, because if who is true, is what is true also. If God is for me, what can be against me, and who can be against me? Now, as parents, we do all that we can for our children. Good parents are truly for, and our children know that we as their parents are powerless to help them in certain situations, maybe at school, maybe at work, maybe at university. There's nothing that we can do. And yet, in the spiritual realm, for the child of God, if God is for him, we can be sure that he has all power to help us in any situation. I may be unjustly criticised. I may be sidelined. I may be opposed. I may be persecuted, but if God is for me, who really can be against me? If God defends me, if he justifies me, if he is with me and will never leave me and never forsake me, who really can be against me? Spurgeon once said this: you may assume that those of us who are always before the public speaking the blessed promises of God are never downcast or heartbroken. You are mistaken. We have been there, and perhaps we may know how to say a word in season to those who are weary. With many enterprises on my hands, far too great for my own unaided strength, I am often driven to fall flat on this promise of God: I will never leave you or forsake you. If God is for us, with us in every situation, never forsaking us, with infinite resources, if God is favourable towards us all the time, who can be against us? Melanchthon, the great reformer, who was one of Luther's and Calvin's contemporaries, he had Romans 8:31 in a plaque above his study desk. It was the verse that he most often quoted to his students and in his preaching and in his letter writing. And on Melanchthon's deathbed, he asked that he should be taken into his study on that very bed. And there a pastor recited Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And Melanchthon said, read it again. And he read it again. And Melanchthon managed to mutter the words, that's it. That's it. You see, we're in a spiritual battle. Our final battle is that last enemy, death. And when you and I face death, we need to be reminded that if God is for us, who can be against us, even then we can be strong in the Lord. So we've said this: one, all things work together for good. Two, all works to conform me to Jesus Christ. Three, I will be glorified by his grace. Four, nothing can withstand God's favour towards me. So I can be strong in the Lord. But then fifthly, verse 32, let's consider the infinite resources that belong to the child of God. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And when Paul writes his letter to the Romans, he often uses logic. He often argues from the greater to the lesser. If the greater is true, then the lesser is true. For example, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He's saying here, God has done a great act, the greatest thing of all. When we were dead in sin, when we were rebels, when we were enemies, when we were still in sin, God loved us and saved us. And so if God has done the greatest of all, that there's another truth. Well, if now we're his friends, this is a lesser difficulty to overcome. If now we're his friends, will we not be safe on the day of judgment? Will we not be safe from his wrath? And so he says something similar in chapter 8, verse 32. If God didn't spare his only son when we were rebels, but gave up the greatest gift of all, his precious son, will he not now, in life, having redeemed us, provide all that's necessary, all that's good, all that's wise, all that's helpful, all that's needful for us? Will he not give us all things? Of course, that doesn't mean that we can ask anything in prayer and it will be done for us. We must ask in the name of Jesus according to the will of God. And God will give all that's right and true and helpful for us. If we ask for wisdom in faith, he will give it. If we ask him to make us a little more like the Lord Jesus, he will do so. If we ask him to provide us for needs when we've got physical needs, he will in his way. He will freely give us all things. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Some of us, all of us, I believe, have had wonderful answers to prayer. Sometimes they're in the littlest of things, aren't they? And we give thanks to God for that. I remember not long ago, I was rushing out of the house and I needed a pin. I needed a pin for something. And I thought, where on earth am I going to find a pin? Came into my room and there and behold was a little pin that I saw on top of a little cabinet. And I was thrilled. God took care of even that. Praying about what I should be doing. Should I be continuing in preaching through the book of Acts? And where should I go if I don't go and continue in the book of Acts? And last Sunday night, Jenny and myself, we turned on our computer. We weren't going to listen to myself preaching. So we went where we normally go to Alistair Begg. And one of the first sermons that came up was a sermon which had a title which was interesting. So we clicked on the sermon, we'd sung our hymn, and the reading was from Acts chapter 19, and I was astounded. And the beginning, first part of the sermon was areas that we'd just been covering in the book of Acts. We'd just finished looking at Acts 19, and then he linked Acts 19 to Ephesians 6, the spiritual battle. And I knew then that that was where God wanted me to go. But I've been reading also with Jenny the book of Romans, and we come to Romans chapter 8, and I was thinking this might be a timely message for the church. And so as I considered Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord, my heart was drawn to Romans chapter 8. Well, how are we to be strong in the Lord? Well, here we have seven good reasons. You see, God is good. He freely gives us all things. We need guidance. We need wisdom. We need help. The Lord answers our prayers. If he has given Christ, will he not lead us and bless us and guide us and strengthen us and help us in every way, freely give us all things? All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Therefore, be strong in the Lord. Well, we're going to look at the sixth. We won't have time to look at the seventh, but just briefly the sixth. How can we be strong in the Lord? Well, if we're certain that though we're failures and though we're sinners, that there is no condemnation in the sight of God. Verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Do you ever condemn yourself? Do you ever beat yourself up? Do you ever feel so wretched? That's true, isn't it? We do. Then there's the times where the devil accuses us. Various thoughts come into our minds, insinuations. Can't be a Christian because of this or that or the other. Then there are those people who judge us, criticize us, accuse us. Of course, every time we're judged, we need to ask, is this something the Lord is saying to me? Do I need to listen to this criticism? Is there something true there? But you know, it's so easy, isn't it, to be crippled and demoralized and discouraged. We beat ourselves up, we listen to the accusations of Satan. We listen to others and we feel that we can't go on. What's the answer to this? We have the answer, don't we, in verses 33 and 34. It says two things. It is God who justifies. And if God is the judge, and if Jesus Christ is the one to whom judgment is committed, who are we to judge ourselves? Who are others to judge us? And Satan, he has no room to get in there. You see, God is a judge, but he has said of his people who love him, who have put faith in Christ, he justifies them. It is God who justifies them. And verse 34, it is Christ who died and who makes intercession for us. Now, when you're demoralized and discouraged maybe because of yourself or how others are treating you or just life in general, it's very easy to withdraw from Christians and withdraw from church, to be less committed to the body and the work of the church. You see, we feel such failures. We wonder how we can go on and we find it hard to face people. But you know, when we feel like that, we ought not to drop out of the battle. Rather, we are called to put our armour on. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Remind yourself that in the sight of God, that you are righteous. You're robed in the righteousness of Christ. Put on the helmet of salvation. Make sure your mind is thinking theologically, biblically. Understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Understand that you have peace with God, that you are a friend of God. You are reconciled to God. You are justified. You see, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and he will never stop accusing God's people. You must have an answer. And your answer is not this: my holiness, my sanctification, my ability to please God. No, no. Your answer is this: I'm a sinner and I'm a failure, but I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners like me. So you and I must never hesitate to admit our failure and guilt. But all the wonderful truth that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've been wedded to the Lord, if you're united to God in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you've died to sin and risen again with Christ, if you are one with him, if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. All your sin has been wiped away, and all your sin has been condemned in the flesh of Jesus Christ at the cross. And what's more, Jesus prays for you. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You've been predestined, chosen by him. If he's chosen you, who can bring a charge against you? God has justified you. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And what he did was a finished work. It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Robert Murray McShane said this once, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. The Christ who died for you is praying for you now. His prayers are effective. Remember, he prayed for Simon Peter that his faith would not fail, though Satan sought to sift him. Christ prays for his own, and the Father hears his prayers. He will keep you. He will not lose one of his children. How can you be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? By thinking biblically, by believing you're not under condemnation and knowing that Christ prays for you. And lastly, let's just mention this. Perhaps it's the best of all and we'll have to leave it for another time. The last reason why you can be strong in the Lord is this. Nothing in heaven and in earth can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God's love is poured on you continually. It's all around you, it's underneath you, it's over you. The love of God is constant, is never withdrawn from you. You'll never be separated from the love of God. So whatever battle you're facing, whatever difficulty, be strong in the Lord. Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Loving Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the promises that are found in your word. We pray that as your people that we would live upon the promises of God, that we would hold on to those promises, believe them and live them. We ask, O Heavenly Father, that in this coming week, that you will give us grace, that you will give us strength, and that come what may, no matter what we face, that we wouldn't, Lord, go into a pit of discouragement, but Lord, that we would be raised up, no matter how painful our situation, to trust you and to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.